Okay, good. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. And we're considering this topic of the enemies of Christians, not the enemies of Christianity, but the enemy of believers. And we tried to make the argument in our last lesson from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that the main enemies of the Christian are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus exercises his power over all three. So as you read Matthew chapter 8, you see that he has power over the human body. He has power over the world, over its system, even over the weather. And now we get into the fact that he has power over the devils. In Matthew chapter 8, our text is Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. And if you'll read silently as I read aloud, the scripture says, "And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city, and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts." This is the word of God. I'd like for you to pray with me that God would bless his word. Father, use your word to speak to your church. Bless us in these moments as we study this passage, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were here this day with the disciples of Jesus Christ, I can only imagine that what might be going through your mind would be similar to the song that we sing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall." And this is your first bullet point. All hail the power of Jesus' name. And what a shocking thing it is for them that when they saw him stand and rebuke the wind and the waves and the storm ceased at his voice, they marveled. And I could only imagine a similar thing was happening here. We talked two weeks ago, in our first lesson on this, about how impossible it was for this man to rid himself of the devil's control over him. Here's your bullet point. These men were absolutely powerless against their demonic tormentors. They didn't need someone to come along and build them up in the faith or edify them or encourage them. And at the same time, they didn't need someone to come along and condemn them. What they needed was divine intervention. They needed someone who was more powerful than their tormentors to show up and give them victory. If you remember our last lesson, we had number one, the men possessed and pained. And if you'll remember with me, we talked about what it meant to be possessed of a devil and how these men were filled with a legion of devils. They were often caught by them, indicating that the demons left them, and in their temporary relief, they would sweep the room of their heart clean, and they would try to turn over new leaf, and they would try to have reform in their life. They would clean up their ways, and when the demon would return, he found that there was room for him and his buddies, and they would all move in, and the latter state of these men was worse than the first. And Jesus says, when the man does that, the demon goes and he finds seven spirits like himself and brings them in. And I don't know how often this happened to this man, but if it was each time seven went and told seven more, and it's a pyramid scheme by the demons, At this point, he had a legion. Now, the Greek word for legion is, guess, legion. The English word is a transliteration of the Greek word. It's legion, is the Greek word. It's used four times in the Greek New Testament. The word was invented by the Romans. It was invented by Rome, and it refers to a Roman legion. Now, a legion of Roman soldiers varied. The size varied depending on what era of the Roman Empire it was used in. When Jesus was on the earth, Rome was at the zenith of its power, and it could mean anywhere from 8 to 16,000 foot soldiers. But when it was first invented, it had to do with between 1 and 5,000. So we understand it could have been anywhere between 1,000, that's the lowest a legion ever meant, and 16,000, that's the highest a legion ever meant. But it meant a very large number of soldiers, a legion. And when Jesus asks, "What's your name?" he says, "A legion." Now, here's your bullet point. Mark chapter 8, the same story, tells us that it was about 2,000 swine. So we can assume there were at least that many devils, but there could have been many more. But there were at least 2,000. Think of that, 1,000 devils to a man. One thing I find interesting in this, hold your place here in Matthew and go to John 15 real quick. Jesus never condemns these men. Let me put it a different way. Jesus never blames these men for their demonic possession. He doesn't blame them for their own troubles. Now, if you remember the woman who was taken in adultery, he says, "Neither do I condemn you." And he says, "Go and sin no more." Right? He understands you did something wrong, but I'm offering you forgiveness. Look at this in John 5, verse 14. This is the cripple who was lying by the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." So he's giving an indication that this man's cripple state was due to his sin. He never does that with these demon-possessed men. It's just interesting to me. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 8. The pain of these two men is great. Just to remember, by way of review, they lived in the tombs among death. They had a morbid fascination with death. They were exceeding fierce, so they were violent to others. Mark tells us that men would come and bind their hands and feet with fetters and chains, but they were supernaturally empowered, and they would break the chains and fetters into pieces. They would roam the cemetery howling and moaning and cutting their own flesh with sharp rocks. Luke tells us they would run around naked and reveal their bodies to others. Those were the men. Now, point number two is this, the devils. We see the men. Now let's look at the devils. And there are two things about these devils. They're dreading and they are defiant. So capital A is these devils were filled with dread. Capital letter B is that the devils were defiant. When the devils were cast out of heaven, they lost their first estate. So now they're homeless. They wander. They live in dry, comfortless places until they can possess a house of flesh. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, we read, "Behold, they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?'" Underline that if you're in the habit of marking your Bible. What have we to do with thee, Jesus? First, they recognize Jesus as the Son of God. God the Father knew that Jesus was the Son of God. He declared it at Jesus' baptism. Mary knew that Jesus was the Son of God. Joseph knew that Jesus was the Son of God. The disciples understood Jesus was the Son of God. Only in Matthew chapter 4, we find that Satan is foolish enough to question that, But at this point, the devils know Jesus is the Son of God. Look at these verses I gave you in your notes. Luke 4, verse 41. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. These demons know who Jesus is. And they say, "What have we to do with thee?" In other words, they are begging him to let them have their comfort right now before the time of coming torments. They don't say, "What do you have to do with us?" They know what it is that Jesus is going to do to them. Look at this next verse in your notes. James 2, verse 19. "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Why do they tremble? They tremble because they have an idea of what's coming their way. Their belief is a belief of recognition, not a belief of repentance. And those are two very different things. They recognize who Jesus is. They recognize the authority of God. They recognize the coming judgment. God has ordained it. The next verse here, Jude 1, verse 6. "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." So these devils are filled with dread. Chains God has put on them. It's a leash God has put on them. Even Satan is on a leash. Remember when he comes to God about Job? He says, "Lord, you've put a hedge around Job. I can't get in at him." God has that kind of power over the devil. You know, people act like eternity is some big conflict between God and the devil. And I understand there is a spiritual battle, but God is infinitely superior to Satan. God is uncreated, and Satan is a creature. He's higher than man, but he is infinitely lower than God. And the Bible says all the fallen angels are on a leash. They're on a chain of darkness, and they're reserved to judgment. The chains of darkness. The darkness is a spiritual darkness. Here's your next bullet point. God has granted repentance to the Jews and Gentiles. Acts 11 verse 18 tells us that, but not to the devils. God has granted repentance to all who will believe, but not to the devils. Here's your next bullet point. The heathen say, "Let us break our bands asunder." That's in Psalm 2. But the bands God has put on humanity are bands of mercy, grace, truth, understanding, repentance. The chains God puts on devils, your next bullet point, the chains God puts on devils are chains of hardness, chains of darkness, chains of frustration, chains of judgment. And as a human, I am very grateful to be a recipient of God's love. I could have been an angel, reserved on a chain unto darkness and eternal frustration and torment and damnation. But as a human, God gave his own Son for me. As one made in the image of God, I am lower than the angels, but I'm loved far more than the angels. Do you get that? I'm made a little lower, but I'm loved far more. And it's okay with me to be a creature of clay and dust with the Spirit of God and God's life breathed into me. Here's your bullet point. I'm okay with being a worm of a creature as long as I get to be loved by God. Boy, wouldn't it be neat to be an angel? I don't know. I'm glad to be a son of God. I'm glad to be a child of God. I'm glad to be a recipient of the love of God. But these fallen angels, They're full of dread when Jesus came because their belief is one of recognition, not of repentance and acceptance. So their end is going to be eternal torments. One last thing, I don't know if you ever study eschatology much, but these demons are premillennial in their eschatology. These demons, and maybe I'm talking Greek to you and that's fine, but these demons are pre-tribulational in their eschatology. They recognize that the church age is the time before their torment. Their torment, their punishment is not yet. And they recognize it and they say to Jesus, "What are you doing coming to us before the time? It's not time for you to torment us." And that's true. That time is coming later. So we're glad we're on God's team now. So the demons are bound in darkness. Their time for final defeat has not yet come. But still, they're defiant. And maybe this is why. Maybe this is why they're defiant. Because they understand God has them on a leash. They understand that they have room to function. They understand that they have room to operate and cause as much damage and destruction now as they possibly can. Go to Mark chapter 5 if you would. And keep your finger here. But there are some sister passages. And if you want to write these down in your notes, it's in Mark 5, in Matthew chapter 8, and in Luke chapter 8. Those are the three places where we read about this interaction. But I'll show you in Mark chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. There's an interesting thing here. "And cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.'" So Jesus spoke first. And if we understand the chronology, here's how the conversation went. Jesus, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Devils, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Art thou come hither to torment me before the time? I beseech thee, torment me not." Jesus, "What is thy name?" Devils, "My name is Legion, for we are many. If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." Jesus, "Go." That'd be quite an interaction to watch between these two psychotic men who are violent, naked, scarred, howling and moaning, fierce. Jesus talking to them. "Go." Here's your bullet point. Even in defeat, the devils wanted to go where they could cause the most harm. We need to let this be a lesson to us about the destructiveness of our enemy. If the devils could no longer harm their bodies, he at least wanted to harm their property. And as we're going to see in a bit, what the devils were trying to do was turn people away from Christ. And it appears as though he has a great victory here. We'll get to that. Here's your bullet point, though. May God always keep this principle before our eyes. Sin is always harmful. Sin always hurts. Always. Sin always hurts. Satan knows that. Why he wants men to sin. No matter what sin may look like, its ultimate end is pain and destruction. Here's your bullet point. God wants to destroy the works of the devil because it will glorify himself and it will contribute to our good. The devil said, "Well, our time of causing pain and misery is over here. At least allow us to cause pain and misery over there." And Jesus allowed it. Let's not overlook that. This was not outside the allowance of God. So many times we're tempted to look at a situation and say, "This whole thing is out of control. May God's children never say that. It's never out of control. It's always within the allowance of God, and he knows what he's doing. Even in the defiance of the devils, they knew they had to obey Christ. You get that? They sought permission for this. They sought permission to do it. And we see that also in Job. How could the devil touch Job? In the allowance of God, he sought permission. In other words, even the devils must obey God. You say, explain that. You've mistaken me for a theologian. I wish I could. I wish I could understand all of this. But it gives me confidence to know that I'm in the hand of the God who can command even Satan, and Satan must obey. It gives me great confidence to think in that last day that Christ himself will cast Satan. He will literally lift up Satan and cast him into a lake that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever. And Satan will have no power to resist my God. That gives me great joy and great confidence. Here's your bullet point. The devils could not go until he commanded, and they could only go when and where he commanded. You and I should never fear devils. We should never fear demons. Our God is infinitely greater than the devil and his demons. Number three, we looked at the men, we looked at the devils. I want us to consider Jesus. And I love these points that we see about our Lord here in Matthew 8. Letter A, Jesus is strong. It wasn't long ago I read a story about John Wesley. One night he was returning from an evening church service and he was robbed. A man came up at him with a knife. Behind him, he held the knife to his back and he took what little money and things that John Wesley had and he turned to run away. And John Wesley said, "Stop! I have more I want to give you." And the thief was shocked. And so he stopped at a distance. And John Wesley said, "My friend, you may live to regret this sort of life. If you ever do, here's something to remember. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." The man thought, easy pickings. And he turned around and ran. And Mr. Wesley prayed that his words would bear fruit. Many, many years later, Wesley was at a Sunday service. He was greeting people and he was approached by a stranger. And you can understand where the story's going already. But the visitor there with Brother Wesley said, "I'm the one who robbed you all those years ago." He said, "Now I'm a Christian and I'm a successful businessman." And he said to Mr. Wesley, he said, "I owe it all to you." And Mr. Wesley said, "Oh no, my friend, not to me, but to the precious blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin." Here's your bullet point. Anyone who has been saved and transformed by the power of God knows the strength of Jesus Christ and the strength of his atoning blood. But even in all that strength, there are times we feel there are limits to the power of God. Think of the disciples in the boat. How easy it was to doubt the power of Christ. Think of you in your trial and in your difficulty, how easy it is for us to doubt the power of Christ. That's why it's so important for us to read about Christ's power in his earthly ministry, because it informs us about the kind of power he still has today. Jesus could control the weather then. Guess what? He can control it today. Jesus Christ could overcome doubt and fear and even human sickness, even death. Guess what, friends? He can overcome it even today. Jesus Christ could overcome the works of the devil when he was on this earth. And my friends, he can overcome the works of the devil even today. He's still able. Here's your bullet point. We should never limit our prayers by what we may suppose God is able to do. Here's your next one. Read the Bible and keep yourself convinced that God can do anything. Be audacious in your praying. Ask God for the most wonderful, amazing things you can imagine and believe that He can and will do it. Look at Matthew 8 with me in verse 30. There was a good way off from them and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us off, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Keep your place here. Go to Luke 8. Jesus does what no one else can do. Psychologists couldn't tame this man. Doctors couldn't tame this man. Pharmacists couldn't tame this man. Jailers could not tame this man. But the Bible says when the townspeople came back in Luke chapter 8 verse 35, then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Modern medicine couldn't help this man, but Jesus put clothes on him. Jesus put him in his right mind. Jesus put him in a right posture. Here's your next bullet point. I told you this was coming in our last lesson. Jesus took the nude dude in a rude mood and he made all things new. All things new. The same man, but new. The same person made new. The same person born again after the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus had the power to make him a new creation. That's the kind of power that Jesus had. And then he locks into a battle with the devils. He's trying to do all the good he can. They're trying to do all the evil he can. And Jesus shows his power by casting them out. And they try to show their strength by causing the approximately 2,000 swine to rush headlong down a steep cliff and be drowned in the process. They attempt to one-up what Jesus does. Well, you do that, well, watch us do this. The violent rush into the Lake of Gennesaret is an illustration of what the devils want to do to every human person on this world. Would you go to Revelation chapter 20 with me? Because Satan knows his ultimate end. The devils know their ultimate end. They know they're running headlong into a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. They're reserved to that judgment, as we already saw. But they're locked in a battle of wills with Almighty God. And to them, taking human beings with them to hell is the ultimate show of their power. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's his end. Look at verse 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Ever since Eden, Satan has found glory in getting people to follow him to destruction. His fate is sealed. He longs to drag people along with him. Here's your next bullet point. Every person who chooses and worships a lie over loving and worshiping the God of truth in truth is a follower of Satan and will share his end. The devils in Matthew 8 try to get the victory by their actions, and it seems to work. Letter B is this: Jesus was shunned. Go back to Matthew chapter 8. We don't know all the reasons that the townspeople had for shunning Jesus. I find it utterly ridiculous. But as we said this morning, but for the grace of God, there go I. Matthew chapter 8, verse 33. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city, and told everything and what was befallen of the possessed of the devils. Behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Listen to these verses in Mark chapter 5. Mark 5 verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with a devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. So there are two things they saw. They saw Jesus, and they saw this man sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And those two things made them afraid, and they said, Jesus, go away, leave. Depart from us. We don't want you here. Now, pardon me for a second. But Jesus, if he can do that to a guy, seems like just the kind of person you want to have around. When I worked at Walmart and I was working in the deli, and we had a guy and he's talking about how Christians are the problem with America. Christians are what's wrong with this country. And I don't know, friends, I look at believers and I think, these are exactly the kind of people you want to have around. People that love one another, that have legitimate concern for each other. Those seem like the people you want to have around. Jesus seems like the kind of person you would want in your city. But you know, there's a whole world that feels differently about that. They don't want Jesus around. They don't want him around. Here's your bullet points. The whole town wanted Jesus gone. They wanted him out of there. The whole place. Jesus is a gentleman. You want him gone, he'll leave. We tell him, we don't want you in our homes, he'll leave. We don't want you in our schools, he'll leave. We don't want you in our courthouses and our halls of justice. Okay, he'll leave. He's a gentleman. He comes where he's asked. He leaves when he's asked. Except for judgment. I want you to notice this, though. The scripture tells us two things that made them afraid. And I think there are things in this story that can help inform our thinking. Because it's more than just seeing a guy who's once was sick, now he's healthy. Great, you know, wonderful. Let's keep this guy around. But here's two things that happened. Number one, Jesus cost them their living. We'll talk about these in just a second. Jesus cost them their living. And number two, Jesus threatened to change their lifestyle. He wanted to change who they were. He wanted to kick the devil out of their lives and be their God. Those two things were more than they can bear. Let's talk about that first one, cost them their living. God had declared that Jews shouldn't be eating swine. So why were they raising pigs? Well, very likely to sell them to their Gentile neighbors. So this was a lucrative business. There was money at stake here. There was profit to be made here. And so they were concerned, more concerned with money than with God. And what did our Lord Jesus say? You cannot have two masters. That's why Mark Twain said he was against polygamy, a man having more than one wife, because you can't have two masters. Well, what did Jesus mean? You can't serve God and mammon. And so they have a choice here. And what do they choose? They don't want Jesus there. I think this second one, that he would change their lifestyles, they had these crazy demonized men that they could always look at and feel good about themselves. They could feel self-righteous. They were like, in my estimation, they were probably like their version of the Kardashians. And everyone could look at them and say, boy, I'm pretty good. I'm not like them. Watch Maury Povich once. I don't even know if he's still on. And be like, man, I'm a lot better than those people. And so all of a sudden, I'm way up here. So I have these two demon-possessed guys who are crazy, who are violent, who are insane. And I know it's kind of dangerous to have them around. But every time I walk by, I feel pretty good about myself. At least I'm not like them. At least I'm better than they are. But what if all of a sudden, every excuse was taken away? And you couldn't say, I'm better than them. All of a sudden, you'd have to say, look, Jesus took that guy from way down there and made him a decent human being. I wonder what Jesus would do to me. All of my excuses are stripped away, and there's someone here who can expose my sin, and now all the handiwork of Jesus is exposed, and I'm afraid. I'm afraid. And the scripture says in Revelation 21, verse 8, the fearful, right? The fearful will have their part in the lake of fire. People who are afraid of what Jesus might take from them. I think it was Rosaria Butterfield who said, coming to Christ costs everybody something. It costs some more than others, but it costs everybody something. And some people say, well, if I go to Christ, here's what's going to change about me. Here's what I'm going to lose. And I don't want to lose this part of who I am. I'm afraid of what Jesus will do to me. I'm afraid of how Jesus might change me. We don't understand. It's all for our good. The things that we love, those idols we clasp onto, those things are not healthy for us. They are not good for us. But we cling to them and we're afraid of what Jesus might do. And the scripture says those who are fearful, who push away from the love of Christ, and they say, let us break his bands off of us so we can have this part of our life that we love and that we crave, those people will go headlong into a lake of fire. And this entire town begged Jesus to leave. He did. Look at this poor man. In your notes, I've given you Mark 5, verse 18, because this guy had lived a life that was Christless and hopeless. He'd lived a life without Christ and without hope, in a body that showed the scars of sin, in a body that showed years and years of sleepless nights, years and years of addiction, years and years of lust and of sin. His body showed these scars. He was in this body that for his whole life had been Christless and hopeless. And now Jesus came, and on the inside all things were made new. And now he's no longer in a body that's Christless and hopeless. He has the promise of eternal life. He has the promise that Christ will come and take him up to heaven to be with him. But look, he's stuck in a culture that is still Christless and hopeless. Let me ask you a question. Who's worse off in this little town by the Sea of Gennesaret? Who's worse off? The wealthy businessman or the demon-possessed man? Who's worse off? The uppity scholar, the teacher in the synagogue, the librarian, the man who sat in the chief seat, the man who worked his stall in the marketplace, the doting mother, the loving wife, or the man who wallows in his own filth and cuts his own body and curses and screams all through the night? Who is worse off? The answer is they are all on their way to the same hell. We don't see it. Christ sees it. We don't see it. Christ sees it. My own stinking flesh this morning, getting in my car, driving to church, I see men wandering with nothing to do. And I see men active about their work. My own flesh says there's value in this, and there's no value in this. They're both going to hell. They're all cursed to an eternity without Christ. One has a job, and he'll end in hell. And one has no job, and he'll end in hell. One's full of the devil, one's full of pride. One's full of Satan, one's full of self. They're all going to hell. And this man wakes up. The first time in his life, he sees reality. He sees the world how God sees it. It's new. Look at your verse, Mark 5, verse 18. When he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. It looks like Satan won, doesn't it? He lost the two demoniacs, but he won the entire town. In my notes, that's all caps. Seems like he won. What does Jesus say? He says, you go back, tell your friends the great things that Christ has done for you. Here's your bullet point. Jesus wanted him to stay and be a light in a culture that had already rejected him, and that him is Christ. That culture had rejected Christ. They on purpose said, Jesus, we know you, we see what you can do, and we don't want you here. And Jesus says to this man, you go. You go. Don't think for a second that Christ was being cruel or harmful. Even if his townspeople rejected him, Jesus would reward him. Even if the townsfolk took up arms and killed this man, Jesus would take him to eternal blessing in paradise. Jesus had this man's back. So don't think that Christ was being cruel. Now, I want to show you some things. You can keep your finger here. Let's go to Mark 5, verse 20 real quick. Because this last little bit is really, as much as all this might be hard for me to understand, this last little bit is really hard. Because it's possible for Jesus to do more through a single changed life than he could ever do through a miracle. It's possible that Jesus can do more through the life of one changed individual than he could do through the miracle. Look at how this ended. Mark 5, verse 20. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. You remember what happened when Jesus calmed the sea? The disciples marveled. Here comes this man. Jesus has been rejected. Here comes the man or the men who are filled with the devils, and all men marvel. Go to John 14 if you would. They marveled at the change in the life. We don't know how many were saved, if any were saved. We don't know. We'll find out someday. Lord willing, I'm going to sit down to table and break bread with these men, and I'm going to talk to them about how this went. And we're going to have all of eternity on the new earth. Not this one. It'll be like this one, but it'll be new. And we're going to get to set dates, sit down with our friends, talk to them. I'm looking forward to it. Imagine one day have lunch with Moses. Next day have lunch with Paul. The day after that, maybe I get to have lunch with one of y'all. And it's going to be a great, great eternity. But look at this in John 14, verse 12. This is a partial fulfillment of Jesus' promise here. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Here's your bullet point. Jesus did greater works through this man than he could have personally done there. That blows my mind. Jesus did more through this man in those cities than Jesus could have done personally. That astounds me. That amazes me. And it leads me to think, Jesus can do more through me. Very possible that Jesus could do more through me at my work than Jesus could personally do there. You say, the people at my job, you don't understand, they've rejected Jesus. That's fine. Jesus has sent you. And it might be that he's going to do something through you that he wouldn't do by himself. You say, boy, there's people on my street, you don't understand, they're bad people. They've rejected Jesus. That's all right. He's sending you. He's telling you to go and to reach them. Here's your bullet point. God did a mighty work in this man. Don't miss that bit. That's what the whole story has been about. God did a mighty work in this man, and then he did a mighty work through this man. And friends, I think that's the process he uses even today. don't know if you know much about Watchman Nee. I think towards the end of his life, he drifted from what I think is Orthodox Christianity. There was a time that he went to preach on an island off the southern coast of China. And he was there with seven other men. And they go to this village and they're preaching the gospel, and it just seemed fruitless. The more they preached, it seemed like the more people rejected. And Nee understood after a while that they had an idol there called Taweng. And they loved Taweng. They were in love with Taweng. And these eight men, Watchman Nee and his seven friends, they had divided and gone to different villages and different places around the island preaching the gospel. And one of the young men who was with him, very zealous, very excited, he said, "Why do you love Taweng? What has Taweng ever done for you?" And they said, "We have a festival every year on January 11th. We have a festival where we bring Taweng out of the temple and we carry him through the streets." And they said, "Every time we bring him out of the temple, the sun shines and we have beautiful weather. And so we know that Taweng is God." And this young preacher boy was very zealous. And he said, "Well, this year, on January 11th, it will rain." Watchman Nee came back from preaching and he said, "You told them what? You said that on January 11th at 8 in the morning it was going to rain." And the young man said, "That's what I told them. Because I told them that our God is the God. Our God controls the weather, not Taweng." Watchman Nee said, "Well, then we should pray. We should pray." They began to pray and they began to tell everyone, "On the 11th, it will rain." And the men began to shout, the men of the village, "That's enough. Enough preaching. No more preaching. If it rains on the 11th, then your God is the God." And so they prayed. They prayed. They got up on the 11th. It was a beautiful day. The sun was shining. No clouds in the sky. They sat down to breakfast and they began to pray, "Lord." And I can only imagine those prayers. "Lord, we may, you know, have to eat crow today. We may have put our foot in our mouths, but Lord, if you see fit." It started to drip. That trickle turned into a cloud, and that cloud turned into a thunderstorm, and it rained and it rained and it rained. And the young men said, "When we bring Taweng from the temple, it will make the rain cease." And so they went in and they grabbed Taweng and they picked Taweng up on their shoulders, and they came out of the temple, and the torrential downpour made it so muddy and slippery that the men slipped, and Taweng fell and he broke his left arm and his jaw. God just knocked him out. And some of the young people turned to Christ. Some of the older people turned to Christ. And the elders of the village said, no, they made a divination. They said, "We've chose the wrong day. The actual day is the 14th, not the 11th. And they began to pray. He said, "Lord, please give us rain on the 14th, but give us good weather for preaching between now and then." 12th, the sun was shining. 13th, the sun was shining. On the 14th, again, the thunderstorms came. Here's what Nee says. "The 14th broke, another perfect day. We had good meetings. As the evening approached, we met again at the appointed hour. We quietly brought the matter to the Lord's remembrance. Not a minute late, his answer came with torrential rain and floods as before." The idol was defeated. The enemy was beaten. Satan's power over the villagers was broken. Christ did it 2,000 years ago. Christ did it just a few years ago. Friends, Christ can do it today. Let's finish with this bullet point. May God help us to never shrink from our responsibilities. May we go where he sends, do as he commands, with an earnest expectation that he will bless our efforts. Let's bow for prayer. These men were tormented. They were pained. The devils were cruel. defiant in the face of the power of God. But Jesus, he's strong. Are you trusting the Lord Jesus tonight? It's very possible that there are people here who are under attack from Satan. I don't believe a Christian can be possessed by the devil. But I believe a Christian can be oppressed by the devil. I believe Satan can tempt us. He can cast fiery darts at us. Friends, take up your shield of faith and say, I believe Jesus is strong. I'm lower than the devil, but my God is infinitely above him. Whatever you need tonight, God is able. He's able to meet you where you're at and give you strength. But I want you to remember, Jesus is also shunned. In our world, Christ is not well liked. Christ is not loved. But you and I have opportunities to go places where his name is never mentioned. We have opportunity to go places and talk to people. Someone said there are 5 gospel records. Paul said, you are our epistle. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you. You are a letter, an open letter written and read of all men. What are you preaching? Let's show Christ to the world. Father, we pray that you would be with us now in these closing moments. Lord, that you would just work in our hearts. Help us to trust in you. Help us to commit to you our difficulties. Lord, when we have trials and temptations that come seemingly out of nowhere, remind us we have an enemy that we can't see. He sees us. We cannot touch him, but he, under your allowance, can touch us. God, help us to be mindful and to run to you for strength and for help. I pray these things in Jesus' name.